Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9. Get Acts chapter 9. And James chapter 4. Acts chapter 9 and James chapter 4. I'm kind of in a somewhat awkward position. We have a short section of Acts to finish before the next section. So there's basically two sermons this morning. You're getting two for the price of one. And so I'll be at the back accepting extra payment for today. But let's look at this. How many of you are thankful that you live in the United States of America? So coming through this 4th of July week, what a blessing it is to be an American. Now, there are some things going on in our country that we're not real proud of, right? And we're not being represented well as a supposedly Christian nation. And we know that all those things are true. And yet the world still wants to be like us. Lydia and Josh sent us pictures. They went to a party, a get-together in their neighborhood. It was called, they're in Germany. They live in, what's the name of their little village? Strafel in Germany. And there was a party. It's called an American Dream Party. And everyone came with American things. And so, you know, Stevie, our granddaughter, had a dress that's basically an American flag and all that. And little Silas running around with an American flag T-shirt, running around waving his American flag. And everybody loved it. I won't say it right. But this old guy, as Lydia was unloading Stevie with that dress on, he said, "Das ist Amerika." that's America. And I don't see Andrea. I just destroyed the German language right there. But we're privileged people, aren't we? And because of the military might and the financial power of all of our nation, as the great scholar said, "With great power comes great responsibility." That was Uncle who? What was his name? What, Uncle Ben, wasn't it? Uncle Ben, yes, from Spider-Man. Let's read. Acts chapter 9. And remember what's happened. Saul, who becomes Paul, has gotten saved. He's preaching in Damascus in verse 21, verse 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So they lower him over the wall in a basket. So then he goes to Jerusalem, and he wants to join the disciples there. But they didn't believe that he was a disciple at the end of verse 26. In verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So he's in Jerusalem for a while, and so he preaches in Jerusalem, and look at what it says in verse 29. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians." So those Grecians, these are the Hellenistic Jews that Saul would have been a part of when he killed Stephen. Same group. So he used to be one of them. Now he's disputing with them. So what are they going to do to him? The same thing that they did to Stephen. They want to kill him. End of verse 29. "But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." Now, we don't really have any history of his time in Tarsus, but I'm sure he preached, giving people the gospel. Everywhere he went, that's what he did. Now, look at what it says in verse 31. This is our first sermon, okay? "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Lord, help us. These two different thoughts that we're going to look at today. Father, we need to hear from your word. We need our attitudes adjusted to match your word. So, Father, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, look at what it says again in verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea." Why did they have rest? because the Jews, for a period of time, weren't seeking to kill the Christians, and the one who had killed the Christians was not stirring up the Jews. So there was rest. That's what's going on. There was rest. And I want us to get a biblical understanding of the Christian's place in the world. We want to have a peaceful world so that we can preach the gospel. So we've looked at this many times. The Bible says, I think it's Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus Christ comes at the fullness of time. There are four specific things that were ready. It was said if he had been born 100 years before this or 100 years after this, we wouldn't have heard of him. So you had the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and the Romans protected travel. You could travel peacefully. You had the Roman road system. So you could travel on roads that made travel more able to be accomplished. Then you had the Jewish synagogue system. There was a certain kind of religious liberty that the Romans granted their conquered nations so that there was a place where Paul could go and meet the people, as we saw last week from Acts 17. As his manner was, he went in and reasoned with them three Sabbath days, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and died, risen from the dead, and that he is God. So he's preaching from the scriptures in the synagogues. So you had the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, the Roman road system. You had the Jewish synagogue system. But you also had among the religious people a strict monotheism. There's only one God. The Jews were worshiping the same God. They just didn't realize that God had come in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's what's going on. And you had to have that Roman peace in order for the gospel to be spread. Now, like Ronald Reagan said, peace through what? Strength. Let's try that again. Peace through... Richard Nixon wrote a book called No More Vietnams. And he said in that book, any nation that believes it can maintain peace using only peaceful means will soon be a piece of another nation. Now, I say that again. Any nation that believes it can maintain peace using only peaceful means will soon be a piece of another nation. Peace through strength. The reason that the gospel could spread was because the Roman Empire would kill anybody that messed with a Roman citizen. The Apostle Paul used that to his benefit. Someone struck him, and he said, strike you, a Roman citizen, without cause? And what did they do? Whoa, 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 we didn't know you were a Roman. And there really ought to be that way. If somebody hits an American, oh, you're going to hit an American? Oh, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't know you were an American. That's the way it ought to be. But like the boy that cries wolf, when we extend ourselves too far, when we interfere in too many things, our moral authority is diminished. Amen? So let's look at what the Bible says about peace and how we should, as believers, we should desire peace, not war. Amen? Okay, so let's look at it. Go to James. Keep your place here in Acts. We'll come back. James chapter 4 and verse 1. Bible's pretty clear. James 4 and verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So God says the reason there's war is because of lust. And how many of you know that that's exactly true? Why is there war in Ukraine? Because Vladimir Putin lusts after a warm seaport. He also needs the farmland. Russia doesn't have good land for farming. Ukraine has good farming land. And the United States stupidly is violating agreements with them about NATO. They're pushing. What would we do if Mexico got Chinese missiles? Would we do anything about that? It is a complicated thing over there, but I can tell you this, we've made it worse. Okay? Where do wars come from? From lust. Is that what the Bible says? What should we want as believers? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's really strange that we live in a time where it's uncomfortable for a preacher to say what the Bible says in church. I think we have a lot of Christians that have more allegiance to the American flag than to the Bible. And I'm thankful that I'm an American, and I would fight for my country right now. Not that anyone would want me to fight for the country, but I would be willing to fight for this country right now. Men, amen? That's who we are. It's our responsibility to defend our nation, but I'm not going to go and kill somebody for no cause, for an oil company. Amen? Right? How many of you know that happens? Right? Okay. What should we want? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So I can tell you right from that verse, Jim Alter needs an attitude adjustment. Because there are a lot of men that I'm just not thankful for. Okay? Verse 2. Am I alone there? Okay, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, if we go and attack the government, we're not going to have peace. So what do? We submit to the government. That's what we do. Now, how many of you are thankful that you're an American? Because we're actually submitting to us. Who's the government? We are. Them in Washington, they're supposed to be representing us. How many of you do not actually feel represented? Right? So, how do we pray? How do we interact? We certainly do not rise up in an insurrection that January 6th wasn't. I mean, have you ever seen can you even imagine a more pitiful insurrection? How about an unarmed insurrection? And how many of you know that our side actually have the guns? Right? It wasn't an insurrection. They're just lying to you. Should they have broken the windows and broken into the Capitol? Should they have done that? No. No. Just because they allow it in Portland, just because they allow it in Minnesota, just because they allow it in other places, that doesn't mean Christians or conservatives should go and do that. They set us up. Why? Because we're stupid. Let's not be stupid. Let's be wise. Amen? Why? Because our goal in life is not a free America. Our goal in life is the evangelism of the lost and the honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. When the time comes to stand up for our nation, we do that because that's our civic responsibility as a Christian. Amen? But how do we do that? We do it biblically. We need to do it in the right way. They had peace in Acts 9. They had rest. And so what's the result of the rest? Peter is able to travel outside of Jerusalem. He's able to start taking the gospel, and we're going to start seeing that dispensational shift from the Jew to the Gentile, from Peter himself, because they had rest. We want rest so that we can give the gospel. Years ago, I was supposed to preach a week-long revival in Sudan, and I wasn't able to do that because the war rose up. We lost the opportunity to preach the gospel because of war. Y'all follow me on this? Why is it important that we follow 1 Timothy 2:2? Because we want to practice 2 Timothy 2:2. All right, so look at 1 Timothy 2:2. We're going to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. What are we praying? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. What do we want from government? For too long, Christians and the religious right, there ought to be a law. We need to make a law against that. We need to make a law against that. Not realizing that if we can make a law against them, they can make laws against us. So what do we want? Leave us alone. Stay out of our church. You can't tell us when we can meet and when we can't meet. You can't tell us what we can say and can't say. You can't do that because you don't grant us liberty. Our liberty comes from God. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. They cannot be removed. They can only be violated. That comes from God, not from government. We just happen to have a government that recognized that truth. Amen. So what do we want from the government? Leave us alone. Protect our borders and leave us alone. How's our government doing? So we want 1 Timothy 2:2 so we can practice 2 Timothy 2:2. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy 2:2. Look at verse 1 for the context. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Look, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Oh. Huh. We are soldiers. Of who? Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Who's chosen us to be a soldier? Jesus Christ. We're soldiers of the Lord. But our war is not a carnal war. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We have a different war than a physical war as Christians. Amen? This, we want peace like Peter experienced so that we can travel. But remember, who's Peter? He's the one that when they came to arrest Jesus, he grabbed a sword and chopped a guy's ear off. Peter was ready to fight. And what did Jesus say? If my kingdom were of this world, what? Oh, I'm so disappointed. Then would my servants fight. If my kingdom were of this world... It's really, and understand, this is our Christian heritage. This isn't something that's new. Got this wonderful book, War, Christianity, and the State, by who else? Lawrence Vance, okay? So, listen to what Dr. Vance said. He cites some great things here. He cites, remember Desiderius Erasmus? How many of you are thankful that you have a Bible in your language? The reason we can have a Bible is because Erasmus produced the first printed Greek text, and that Greek text has been translated into hundreds of languages. There was not a Greek text to translate into the languages before that. Erasmus was the most educated man of his day. He's the last man in the world to read, listen, every book in the world. That was Erasmus. Listen to what Erasmus said. He said, war would be understandable among beasts, for they lack natural reason. It is an aberration among men, because the evil of war can be easily understood through the use of reason alone. War, however, is inconceivable among Christians, because it is not only rationally objectionable, but even more importantly, ethically inadmissible. Defensive war is justifiable. You attack us, we're going to fight. Amen? Somebody attacks this church right now, there's lots of armed people in this room right now. There's armed people out in the crowd. We're not pacifists. But we're not going to go across the street to the Nazarene church with our guns and say, you believe wrong. Amen? Now, I'm thankful that Chad Wilson over there, he's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for him. But we have some doctrinal differences. And I've told him, that's fine, we'll all be Baptists when we get to heaven anyway. But we're not going to go over there and try to conquer them. Now, we agree with them a lot. We disagree with the Roman Catholic Church downtown much more than we disagree across the street. We're still not taking our weapons down to the Catholic Church and requiring them to believe like we believe. Why? Because that's not Christian. That's not Christian. We want peace. Let me read you this. Has anyone heard of Charles Spurgeon? Anyone ever heard of Brother Spurgeon? Listen to what he said. So this is from September 6, 1857. This is a sermon on a Sunday. Long have I held that war is an enormous crime. Long have I regarded all battles as but murder on a large scale. That's the Christian position on war. Listen to this. Here's Spurgeon on peace. He not only preached on war, but on peace. 1855, he preached this, talking about God. The sermon is called The God of Peace. He is the God of peace, for he is the restorer of it. The wars have broken out through sin. He is the preserver of peace. Whenever I see peace in the world, I ascribe it to God. And if it is continued, I shall always believe it is because God interferes to prevent war. So who does God use in this world? Christians. Christians. Now again, we're not pacifists. But neither are we warmongers. Listen to this. He was talking about, so he was a British preacher, London, in the mid to late 1800s, during the height of British imperialism. Listen to what he said. The church, we affirm, can neither be preserved nor can its interests be promoted by human armies. We have all thought otherwise in our time and have foolishly said when a fresh territory was annexed to our empire, ah, what a providence that England has annexed, and he lists a place, or taken to itself some other territory. Now a door is opened for the gospel. A Christian power will necessarily encourage Christianity. And seeing that a Christian power is at the head of the government, it will be likely that the natives will be induced to search into the authenticity of our revelation, and so great results will follow. But who can tell that at the point of the British bayonet, the gospel will be carried, and that by the edge of the true sword of valiant men, Christ's gospel will be proclaimed. I have said so myself, and now I know I am a fool for my pains, and that Christ's church hath been so miserably befooled. For this I will assert and prove too, that the progress of the arms of a Christian nation is not the progress of Christianity, but that the spread of our empire, so far from being advantageous to the gospel, I will hold and this day proclaim, hath been hostile to it. Wow. How many of you think we need preaching like that again? Amen. Peter and the Christians at Jerusalem had rest for a period of time, and that allowed Peter to be able to travel and preach the Word of God. There's a theory, it's called the just war theory. The Revolutionary War, the Baptist chaplain and the Baptist preacher from Pennsylvania, David Jones, he preached a famous sermon, we printed it in our journal, called Defensive War in a Just Cause, Sinless. And he proved that from Scripture. Defensive war is sinless. Amen? And that's where just war, that principle is where just war theory comes from. There's an economist and historian named Murray Rothbard. Listen to what he said. A just war exists when a people tries to ward off the threat of coercive domination by another people or to overthrow an already existing domination. A war is just, on the other hand, when a people try to impose domination on another people or try to retain an already existing coercive rule over them. That's the principle that the United States was built on. We won't be dominated, amen? But neither will we dominate anyone else. We've kept the one side of that. We won't be dominated. And yet, with 90 military bases around the world, we think that we ought to dominate other people. Let's pray for our country. Let's pray for those men in our church that serve in the military. I'm glad we have men that are willing to serve. Amen? But I pray that they will never be put in a place where they have to stand on the Word of God or the orders of a corrupt nation. Christian pacifism, Anabaptist pacifism. So what do we mean by Anabaptist pacifism? So like the Amish or the Mennonites, the root of that pacifism goes back to Switzerland and Germany in that Anabaptist time of the early 1500s. And so there was a confession in Germany called the Schleitheim Confession, around 1525, 1527, right in there. And I believe a guy named Michael Sattler is the one who wrote that. And in that, that was a statement of faith for the churches of that area. And in it, it's a pacifistic statement that they wouldn't participate in the army, they wouldn't participate in war. Why is that? Because they would have to go and they had a state church. The state church there in that portion of Germany was Roman Catholic. That Roman Catholic nation would send their army to destroy and kill Protestants. Why? Because they were Protestant. And Zwingli and the Protestants in Zurich would send armies to kill the Catholics in Germany. Why? Because they were Catholics. Zwingli died in a battle against the Catholics. But he also killed Anabaptists. The Germans killed Anabaptists. The Protestants killed Anabaptists. The term Protestant, the word Protestant, have you heard that word? The first time it was used in the way that we would understand it was at a conference. It was called the Diet of Speyer. I believe it was 1529. And in this meeting, they were calling for the killing of the Anabaptists, and that's the first time the word Protestant was used to define those protesting against the Roman Catholic Church. And so where does this pacifism concept come from? They wouldn't serve in the military of their nation because their nation had a state church that was requiring them to kill their brothers and sisters in Christ. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. How many of you are thankful that we live in a nation with a separation of church and state? We don't have a state church. We don't have an army going out defending a religion until recently. Do you know the religion our armies are defending now? The religion of secularism. We need to pray for our leaders. Pray for our leaders that we as a church, that we as believers, that we as Christians can have a Christian worldview even about nations and war. Because the Bible says nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be earthquakes. That's what Jesus said. But what else did he say? The end is not yet. And so in history, how much peace has there been? Somebody added it up not long ago. Just there might be 100 years of worldwide peace in the history of the world, maybe not even that much. People are at war, and that's why we pray for peace. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. How many of you think that Jerusalem could use some peace right now? The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? So we can give them the gospel, so that they can hear the word of God, so that God's people can be preserved. That's what we are to pray for. That doesn't mean we agree with everything that Israel is doing in the conflict with Palestine. Amen? How many of you can hold two thoughts in your head at the same time? Yes. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Chapter 9, verse 31. Let me stop for a second. How many of you would say that it's good to think about this 4th of July week? You see, at our founding, whether it was the Battle of Alamance County, the War of the Regulators in 1771, or the Battle of Kings Mountain in 1780, the end of the war and the way that God supernaturally preserved us. I'm just telling you, when you read the history of George Washington and how many times they tried to kill him, and there's a book or maybe an article called The Indestructible George Washington. These Indians that were fighting on the side of the British were shooting at him, and they thought he was some kind of god because they couldn't kill him. That's not a myth. That's not a legend. That happened. God preserved him because he was the kind of man that we needed. And listen, from Scripture, at his farewell address, he reflected exactly what God had Paul write to Timothy. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What did George Washington say? Avoid entangling alliances. Avoid entangling alliances. Name a war since the Civil War that was not rooted in an entangling alliance. Name it for me. Name it for me. Now listen, as I say this, I am not dishonoring the memory of those great Americans that went and fought under their flag and suffered and died representing the United States of America. I am not diminishing that in the least. Amen? What I'm saying is there is a military-industrial complex that cares nothing about righteousness and liberty. They care about money. And a man who knew more about war than possibly any man who has ever lived was Dwight Eisenhower. How many of you think Eisenhower understood war? Have you heard of D-Day? He understood war. And what did he say? As he was leaving office, he warned the world of the problem of this military-industrial complex. And so, we have politicians that Raytheon and all of these other companies, Northrop Grumman and these other companies, my son works for Northrop Grumman, that they give money to these politicians, and they got to get something back for that. And what is it? They have to order arms. In order to order arms, you have to need them. And so, you diminish your supply by sending it to Ukraine so that you have to order more. Folks, this is not Christian. What's happening in Ukraine is not Christian. It's horrible. It's evil. The numbers of people that are being killed on both sides for absolutely no reason. We don't want our young men being dragged into that. And we as Christians should not be warmongers. And just as a testimony, I've been there. I've been that man. After 9/11, I was all for. I argued with my friend, Rich Smith. We were on the golf course out in California, and we argued about the Iraq war. And he was trying to persuade me of how silly going into Iraq was. And I had all of the neocon talking points in my pinhead. And now how many of you know that we never should have gone into Iraq? They had absolutely nothing to do with 9/11. Now, here's the good side. Our missionary, I better not mention his name in this, he's had pastors in Baghdad, and we've been able to minister to people there. And honestly, they're very thankful that we overthrew Saddam Hussein. Some Christians. How do you balance all that? Man, I don't know. But I do know this. We were lied to by evil rulers. I like to say George Bush cured me of being a Republican. We were lied to. Who here now thinks Dick Cheney's a good man? Oh, then Hillary Clinton's got to be better. What? They're the same person. Right? Hillary Clinton is Dick Cheney with bigger thighs. They're the same person. We as Christians, we need to understand that we've been lied to. Let God be true, but every man a liar. That God exalts a righteous people. Well, in order for God to exalt that, we've got to be a righteous people. The Bible says if a king harbors lies, here's what the Bible says, his servants are wicked. If a king harbors lies, his servants are wicked. So if our leaders are lying to us to get us into these conflicts, that is evil, that's wicked. And we as Christians, we need to pray for peace. So how do we stop them? How are we going to stop this? Oh, let's go fight the military. Oh, that's a good plan. No. No, we pray and we elect leaders that are not bought and paid for by this military-industrial complex. We pray for our men that are in the military, that God will protect them, that they'll be able to maintain their testimony, their walk with the Lord, and God will preserve their lives. Amen? But we can't be deceived. God loves us. God loves peace. We are to love peace. But we do love war. That's our nature. So what are we supposed to do? Just make sure that I'm glad that there are guys that are willing to fight. Amen? Let me say this. Drafting women, putting women in military, that is wicked and it's evil, and no godly nation would ever do that. How many of you know that's been proposed recently? Let's draft the women. Why? Because women can do anything a man can do. Give me a break. Some women can. There's some women in Shelby County I am not messing with. But in general, they can't and they shouldn't. What's the Bible say a woman's supposed to be? A keeper at home. She's not supposed to be sent. What about Deborah? Oh, you think Deborah in the Old Testament is God's plan? No. No. What we are supposed to do is we're supposed to honor God in our government. We're supposed to honor God in our positions. We're to submit to the scriptures in our worldview. And we're to pray for peace, not for peace's sake. I'm not sure grammatically how I'm supposed to say that. Not for peace's sake, not for the sake of peace, but so that we can preach the gospel. Let's live quietly and peaceably, so that we can worship God, so that we can give other people the gospel. Now, God has used war. God has used war. In 1453, when the Ottoman Turks conquered Constantinople, and that became Istanbul, and that was the beginning of the Ottoman Turk rule from 1453 until, I think, 1918 in World War I. What did that do? That caused the Orthodox Christians from that era to come into Europe and bring their biblical manuscripts with them, so that now Erasmus had some Greek texts that he had learned some stuff from Lorenzo Valla, and now he was able to give us a Bible in Greek that could be translated into our New Testament. God used that war for that. That same Erasmus is the one who's saying, what is war? It's something that beasts do. Isn't that an interesting juxtaposition? All that means is, like Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What does the Bible say? And we know. What can God do? What does God do? And we know, Romans 8:28, that he can take this evil and make it good for those who love him. Amen? We as Christians, what are we to be? We're to be peace lovers, not warmongers. When you're in war, that's not the time to... You got a guy coming at you with a rifle, with a knife. Hey, dude, I'm peaceful. No, that's not the time for that, right? Walk softly, carry a big stick. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Sell your purse, buy a sword. Why? Yet you're going out, you're going to need to defend yourself. You can't rely on the Roman Empire to defend you. You've got to defend yourself. That's what Jesus said to them. They said, well, we have two, and Jesus said, that's enough. So what do we learn from that? We arm ourselves, but we don't start a militia. Amen. How many of you here at Grace Baptist are thankful for the Second Amendment? You're thankful for that. Why is the Second Amendment important? It protects all of the rest. All the rest of our liberties are protected because we have arms. Amen? Why? What was the purpose of that? To keep us from being dominated by a despotic government. We have an entire wing of our government that wants to disarm us so they can have dominion over us. The only thing that can stop that is an armed populace willing to defend the truth. Why? So that we can have the First Amendment, so that we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see how all that goes together? It just goes together. Let's not be co-opted by any political party. Let's be true to the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Let's go back to Acts 9. I'm not getting to the second sermon. Acts 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Oh, read those last two words out loud with me. You ready? Were multiplied. The church grew because there was rest. So we've talked about that battle of Alamance County, that war of the regulators where some Baptists and some Quakers were trying to stand up against a despotic Anglican government, and they had their families, and Lord Tryon, he attacked them. Sandy Creek Baptist Church, they had over 900 members. They had started 27 churches in that area. The next year, they had 20-some members. Why? Because Tryon went from the battle of Alamance County. He went from there, and he had his troops camp on the grounds of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. And they went everywhere. They were scattered preaching the gospel. God can use it. But wouldn't it have been better if there was never a despotic Tryon in the first place? Let's not become the despotic Tryon. Let's make sure that we are peace lovers and we elect peace lovers who believe in defending our borders, defending our people, but are not interested in importing or exporting American values at the point of a gun. Amen? Amen. Let's be those kinds of people. What is this? What do we want to be? We want to be Christian citizens. Let's be Christian citizens. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us guidance in this area. And it can be complicated. Our soldiers that are serving right now, I have them in my mind, these men from our church that we love that are serving. I'm thankful that they're well-trained.